Amen.
Amen. Thank you very much, Dave. Bless you. Right. Well, good morning, everybody. I'm going to start with a couple of verses. I'm going to be speaking on the subject of persevering in, just continuing in the faith. The most famous verse in the Bible, I suppose, well, for evangelical Christians, is John 3:16. Whoever believes in him. But that is very important because the word believe just didn't mean, well, I believe David Cameron is the Prime Minister at the moment. Yeah, in your head. But believe in the scripture means A, in your heart, and it also means, the Greek tense means, go on believing. It's not just a, alright, he's Saviour, he's Lord, right, let's get on with my life. It means continuing in the faith. And in Matthew 24, there's some rather, in some ways, slightly telling verses. Jesus is talking about the end times here. But the two verses are particularly germane to what I'm going to be talking about. And it says, if I can just find. Yeah, it's a little section about Jesus's, it's a very complex section, obviously, but I'm just going to be, looking at a couple of the scriptures there. Yes, it says, because lawlessness is increased in verse 12, most people's love will grow cold. But the one who endures to the end, will be saved. Okay, it's very, very chilling words. I mean, it doesn't preclude the fact that God is going to move again in power, but it does encourage us not only to believe, but to go on believing and to persist in the faith. Okay, now I'm going to read you a poem. Right now, when I read this, you're going to think I've reached the lowest point ever. This is a poem about Macclesfield Town Football Club, right? Now, next question, what on earth has that got to do with anything, particularly Chelsea thinking you've lost your marbles completely. Go read it, but actually, it's not just about Macclesfield, it's about the fact that people, well, give me an example. There's a club in Cranford, and my husband knows an awful lot more about it, called Northwich Victoria. They're in Mid-Cheshire. Northwich were a financial crisis, and despite being a tiny club, they're splitting to two. And my cousin, Brian, actually has shares in one of the five. They get about each group, each club gets about 200 spectators per match. And one of them doesn't even play in Norfolk, it plays in Manchester, which is miles away. But there's a lesson in that. To take out shares in a tiny, tiny club. There's a lesson in that. Anyway, there we go. The title of the book for this is called Never a Lost Cause. Almost time. Almost out of time. Blessed respite. Two up, seven up, and the tin drum thunders as faded banners and ragged vespers arise from the Star Lane corral. Revelation, brief of a journey drizzle, stirring the mud where the slingshot slips through Goliath the keeper's gloves. Burning of potions of blood, incense of bovril, crumbs of pies and pasties, the Sunday sparrows swoop past the bar, thank you, Wimber, seem to be snatched by a higher league. Having well my flask, sipping lukewarm tea, casual Laodicean, amid perennial caps and coats of just one colour, my face blurred than peeling paint at a weathered stand. My cold lips brave brief orisons, while all around the dark maledictions, muffled by the Cheshire twang. The nominal come and go, cut to a frenzy, then they scatter like froth on winkle ale. But here stand the true blues, familiar lure of local pride, vultures and victims, these delight and self-elect, arms left in weekly worship, basking in a glory more fleeting than the stratus over tense days. 1974.
Dan, would you like to put the logo up there?
1874, the 100 years' war stretches into the second century. The battle of fame, shooting strikers, dirty sleepers, the unjust judge, and his red flag demons, and not even the blizzard of elderly skull can wake the sleepers in the Moss Rose Cave. 1904, over the border, Ross Rangers cancelled fixtures, disbanded for a season. New recruits in a fearful battle, and the never lost cause. Second half now, floodlights banish the gloom, and above the terrace, the crested lion is rampant still, clutching meat cheese. Aslan awaits his last harvest beyond the hills and the plains. That's it. Never lost cause. The interesting thing, folks, is the fanaticism with which some people devote themselves to a cause which is purely earthly, purely temporal. Some fans of matters are even more for tourists, spend, you know, literally hundreds of pounds every year following the team home and away, all over the country. And in fact, there's a song that a lot of football fans in whichever team they're in, Macclesfield, the song is, they sing on the terrace, "A Siltman Till I Die." And you think, oh, boy, you were better. But there's a lesson in that, because, you know, some people go there, and the point has been made, because it's a very interesting one. There's a guy called David Geals, I don't know whether you've heard of him, but he is the chaplain of Bristol Rovers. But he's got a very interesting history, because during the 1990s, he was convicted and spent time in prison for football hooliganism, and was actually banned completely from going to any football matches. But Geals, the cat, got converted, and he's now the chaplain, and he runs a very successful church. I'm hoping, actually, to get him down here and to speak, because I think he would be a really great person to do that. But you see, isn't it interesting that the kind of people have this kind of passion for certain things? I mean, it may be football, maybe rugby, it may be cricket. Have you heard of the Barmy Army? People that must be a very wealthy Barmy Army. They follow the England cricket team all over what they're kind of fighting on the moment. They follow the England cricket team all over the world, you know, in the hot sun, you know, drinking away at the Heineken and whatever. You know, people have this passion, and it remains with them very often from childhood to the grave, and you think to yourself, oh gosh, what a misplaced passion, really, to follow a cause which is purely temporal, purely worldly. But it's interesting that people have this need and this desire to worship something that is, to quote that old evangelical cliche, there's a God-shaped hole in the heart of everyone. Just recently, very recently, February this month, I went out for a meal with a friend, one of my very, very oldest friends from the north of England, and he's been very, very successful indeed. He's now internationally known as an author. He's written books. He travels all over the world. He's very wealthy. He got paid more he gets probably paid more sometimes in a day than I get paid in a month. He's very successful. He's got a lovely house. You know, he's got a lovely, very talented wife. Everything you could desire in life, he seems to have. But there's one small problem, which is about 2 years before I did, when I was a teenager, he became a Christian. In fact, I think it was in one of the Billy Graham Crusades. And he's a very powerful witness for the Lord. He led other people to the Lord. I know he's prayed for people and seen them healed. Unfortunately, because of a sad circumstance in his life, which happened about 25 years ago, he completely turned his back on Christianity. And it was very sad. At one point, it was a very strange thing happened. He was telling my son, oh, when you get to university, whatever you do, don't get involved in these idiots who go out drinking every night. The next couple of minutes later, he's telling a story about
into an Irish pub and knocking back eight whiskies. And I thought,
So there comes a addiction there. So there comes a addiction there somehow. But isn't it interesting that once people lose that faith and that belief in Christ, it's replaced by something else. You know, people have this desperate need to worship, whether it's football or whatever. I mean, you know, for some people, a Bible is a guardian, and Alan Rusbridger is almost like God. There you go. Well, wherever it may be, by the death of the eye papers, people seem to, you know, worship. People have this fundamental desire in their life to worship something or someone. Tell you about another old friend of mine. He's been through a difficult life. He's one of these guys that always something dramatic is always happening to him. He had an accident 18 months ago, which when a those of you are cyclists here, well, Dave Allen, but he's not here unfortunately at the moment, and he was knocked off his bike by a motorist. It could have killed him. He was on a drip in hospital for several days. That's the story in itself. But he's had a difficult loss of ups and downs. He's been, well, not perhaps as uncommon nowadays, he's been married 4 times. The only problem is, he's actually an ordained clergyman in the CV. Interesting. But there you go. After his second marriage broke down, he turned away completely. In fact, there's a very interesting thing. I actually wrote to him before he got married to that particular person, said, do you think you're doing the right thing? And that's not it's not an easy thing to do, frankly. The marriage lasted 10 months. Okay. For a few years, he went away from the Lord completely, but he came back again. He came back, and okay, he's had a lot of ups and downs. I won't go into the propriety of him being in ministry or anything like that, but he, you know, he does a very demanding and difficult job. He's now a chaplain, and God is using him again in spite of all the ups and downs that he's been through. But the wonderful thing was that he came back. He came back to the Lord. He repented. He turned away from his sin, and he came back. And that is the most wonderful thing. And that is really what I want to emphasise this morning, folks. So, I mean, for most of us here, many of you have been Christians, some of you much longer than I have, but I've been a Christian incredibly 40 years this year, boy. And it says, we're told in the scriptures in James verse 1, perseverance must finish its work so that you may be mature and complete. And, you know, obviously for the vast majority of people here, you know, you've persisted in your faith, you've been through trials, tribulations, difficulties, but keep going in your faith. Rather sad story, the guy who actually was, you know, helped to me on some occasions from not, you know, a million miles away from here, a real pillar of the church, respected in the town where he lived, an elder, well known, and, you know, he'd been a real blessing to so many people, but something very tragic happened. They went on holiday to Israel, his wife died, certainly, and it seemed to break him up completely, and he turned to drink. And I didn't find out till later on that you know, he died of that. It was very, very, you know, very sad, very tragic. Those kind of things really worry. But that's a guy we're talking about. He was, I think, at that point in his late 60s or early 70s. And it just reminds us very forcibly indeed, don't turn away. Don't turn away from the Lord. Hebrews 12, the writer says, I run the race with perseverance. I run with perseverance the race marked out. You know, Christianity is really about, well, maybe sometimes there may be opportunities for sprinting, but it's about long distance running. Probably some of the rest of you have done as well. I know that at least one person was a distance runner in the past, but it's about going the distance. You know, running, I've run a number of marathons in the past, and as a marathon runner, you have to pace yourself and go the distance and keep going right to the finishing place. I once remember a guy from the place where I work actually took part in the London Marathon, and he was going reasonably well until the last couple of miles, but he had a kind of collapse a couple of miles
get over the finishing line. But folks, that is so important. We need to keep going. And the Bible always, constantly tells us that we need to remain within the faith. Okay, that's very important indeed. The problem is that there is so much dubious teaching nowadays about the whole matter of, well, first of all, of discipleship. There's actually a teaching in the United States which I think has had a lot of influence, although it's caused controversy, and it's called No Lordship Salvation. Has anyone ever heard of that? Absolutely. I mean, the title itself makes you think, it's strange, isn't it? But those who propound the doctrine of no lordship salvation believe that, you know, a person, it's quite possible for a person to, you know, put up a hand in a meeting, go forward in a meeting, have a moment's faith, and we know, of course, that people are saved, you know, can be saved in a moment, there's no problem with that at all, but even if they show no fruit at all, walk away from the Lord completely, don't have anything to do with the church, and, you know, even turn the back on Christianity. There's a guy called Zane Grey, a theologian called Zane Grey, who believes exactly that if you can show no fruit for the rest of your life, and yet you will still, you know, you're still made it. You've still made it. You are still a believer, and that there's nothing can be done about that. And, you know, to me, that is the most bizarre. I find that the most bizarre teaching indeed, that anyone, that it's a superficial teaching. It's caused a lot of controversy. And the fact is, as I said, you know, for some of us here, we did put up a hand at a meeting, we did go forward, and it was, you know, it was a blinding flash of faith. But the most important thing is, we need to continue. It's not just believing for a moment, it's go on, John 3:16, go on believing. Belief, it's the most important thing, that we continue in what we're doing. And that's so important. There are so many scriptures which encourage us to keep going. And I would say this, and we'll say a little bit more about this later, but it's not slugging along in your own strength. People who are from, you know, like ourselves, like the movement that we believe in, is very much what I call Arminian theology. Calvinists and Arminians, there's a great debate, which I won't go into this morning, but Arminians definitely believe that we have to persist in our faith. But we don't do it by works, because God gives us the grace to do it. But just listen to this. James 1:3 says, the testing of your faith develops perseverance. Romans 5:3-4, we know that suffering produces perseverance, perseverance character, and character hope. 2 Peter 1:6, for this reason, make every effort to add to your faith godliness, perseverance, and godliness, and add to perseverance, godliness. And that's important. We have a role to play in working out, to use the expression from Philippians, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, because God is at work in you. We have to respond to the grace of God. 2 Peter 1:10 says, speaks of the necessity for Christians to make your calling and election sure. Make your calling and election sure. We have a part to respond to, you know, we have to respond to the grace of God. As I said before in that verse from Matthew 24:13, those who endure to the end will be saved. We need to continue. And Jesus had some words to say as well. It's an interesting one. One of the things that he said is that, of course, we can have assurance, because Jesus said, no one can snatch you out of the Father's hands. That's very important indeed. We do have assurance. No one can snatch you out of the Father's hands. I'm just going to empty this box. I'm sorry for it. A bit of mental breeze for a minute. No one can snatch you out. Okay. We're in the Father's hands. David Watson, the famous Anglican clergyman. How many people remember David Watson? Yeah. Okay. Very famous, wasn't he? David Watson said to me something which I think puts it very neatly. He said, no one can snatch you out of the Father's hands, but you can jump out. Okay. No one can, the devil can't snatch us out, but we
couldn't jump out, and God won't. He will pursue us, he'll come after us, he'll try and stop us, but he's not ultimately. We can, otherwise we're just robots. We have that freedom to walk away from him if we want to, okay? No one can snatch us out, but we can jump out, and we need to persevere, stay inside. Stay inside his grace. Okay. You've got your damage there, but hey, it's really important that we actually stay inside the grace of God. And it's interesting that even Paul himself said, in 1 Corinthians 5:27, I pummel my body and subject, lest after preaching to others, I might myself be disqualified. I might myself be disqualified. Even Paul, wonderful pioneer of the Christian faith, though he was, even he said that he needed to continue in the grace of God. That's so important, folks. We need to continue in the grace of God. We need to persist and to persevere. That's so important. But this is the other side of it. We're not battling in our own strength by works to do it, because God's grace is sufficient. We're saved by grace through faith. And right the way through, the scripture tells us very clearly, God's grace, God's empowering. You probably heard the old-fashioned definition of grace. God's riches at Christ's expense. Yeah, how many of you have heard that little acronym before? It's so powerful. God's grace is his empowering strength. 2 Corinthians 12:1, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in your weakness. 2 Timothy 2:1, be strong in the grace that's in Christ Jesus. James 4 was one, God gives us more grace. Ephesians 2:7, I became a servant of the God by the gift of God's grace, given through the working of his power, the power of his spirit. Ephesians 3:16, by the grace God has given me, I laid the foundation as master builder. Romans 12:15-16, because of the grace God has given me as a minister of Christ Jesus to the Gentiles. It's God's empowering grace which keeps us going. That's so important that we do continue. Send Paul and Barnabas, we're told in Acts 14, return to Lystra, Iconium and Antioch, strengthening the disciples and encouraging them to remain true to the faith. We must go through many hardships to enter the kingdom of God, they said. So that's very important that we continue. God has given us that strength and power. We need to draw on that. That's so important to do that. Okay? Right, but here, and I think this is, it's very unlikely that the majority of people here are going to turn for the Lord in later years, but this is where our role is so important. It's really encouraging other people and along the walk, because a Christian walk is not a solitary thing. We need each other. You know, that's so important. There is a very worrying teaching in some quarters about 10 years ago, some teaching called deconstructionism, pioneered by a man from New Zealand, I think he was, called James Slade, became fashionable. How many of you have ever heard of, anyone ever heard of that movement at all? Okay. Deconstructionism led to many churches folding up completely, not meeting on Sundays, not having regular house group meeting, and just, you know, people having a meal and so forth. Charles Fleming's church took over a building, that's in Penzance, as you know, Charles, took over a building from a church that had deconstructed. And what happened was, the church had deconstructed, people just scattered to the four winds. Charles managed to pick up some of the people from it. But what happened was the whole thing fell apart completely. I know of a church more locally, not a million miles away, which did a very similar thing, and exactly the same happened. You know, the thing fell apart completely. People no longer kept in touch with each other.
And, you know, folks, it's so vital that we do that. The corporate dimension of Christianity is absolutely essential. We need to be meeting with each other. It's so important. Hebrews 10:25 says that he warns his readers against forsaking the assembly of yourselves together as the manner of some. It's not so important, folks, because there's a lot of teaching nowadays that, you know, oh, you don't need to go to church to be a Christian. You know, you can just survive on your own. And quite frankly, that's absolute rubbish. In a very, very technical sense, it might be true. I mean, yeah, you know, they say things like, and, oh, what about the thief on the cross? He didn't go to make Christian meetings, did he? Well, that's because he was dead 2 hours later, for goodness sake. You know, they come up with ridiculous things like, oh, you know, what about Richard Gombrich? Yeah, well, you know, if you're in prison for 16 years by a communist in an isolation cell, you can't go to church, can you? Okay, there may be exceptional circumstances when you can't do that, but the reality is we need each other to stir each other up. That's so important. You know, Thessalonians, 1 Thessalonians 4:18, comforting one another. 1 Thessalonians 5:11, fine. Building each other up and strengthening each other. And you don't get this nowadays. You know, some people, you know, they think, oh, you know, they say, oh, you know, we just occasionally meet with, you know, a group of friends, and you know, one of the sad things is, somebody, Teresa and I know very well indeed, who occupied a leadership position, seems to have gone exactly this route, you know, seems to hop about church, you know, just as the odd, you know, meal with people, something like that, and, oh, no, you know, we can be very, you know, we can be quite effective that way, and it's total, folks, it's just total nonsense, this big business of just meeting occasionally. I can remember when we ran the cafe, here a couple of years back, a guy came in, and he said, oh, you know, I just meet with two or three friends. I said, well, you're very welcome to come here, you're very welcome indeed. And he said, well, I fell out with my previous church, because I went to the leaders to discuss something, and they said, oh, well, would you mind talking about it first to your house group leaders? And he said, well, I didn't like that, and he left for that reason. And, you know, it's so important. I'll say a little bit more about that. There are, you know, a lot of people who've been hurt by churches and other Christians. All right, let's take a little census. How many people here have never been hurt by another Christian? All of us have been hurt by somebody in a church, but you're still here. And that, you know, that is a really key thing. I'll say a bit more about that later. But, you know, not forsaking to meet with other believers. And it's so important that we do that, that, you know, people don't just meet on an ad hoc basis or together. We need to be involved in regular fellowship and support with each other. That's so important to be able to help and to really encourage people. The trouble is, there are so many draws nowadays, and some people think, well, I could just sit there. You know, Julie mentioned that we got channel this morning. Yeah, no problem with that. But if people rely on the God channel alone for the source of spiritual nourishment, that's not right. It's the same with web churches as well. Again, okay, if you've a problem with mobility or something like that, you know, a web church can be an advantage. But there is nothing beats meeting with other people on a face-to-face basis regularly. You see, folks, that is so, so important. And that's why some people fall away. They think, oh, well, I've worked with those clients just and we have to have a week off church. And the original is we were told to clear Jesus' house for sale in no time. And it's quite funny. It's like Vanity Fair. We were in Plimpton. And there's this football field, you know, with a car boot sale. It was on at 10:30 in the morning. And it really was like Vanity Fair. You know, people like Danix flying around cars, you know, buying things and so forth. But, you know, don't get into the scene where you're drawn away from church and, you know, you're doing other things, whatever it may be. As well, we need to just, you know, encourage people to actually get back into fellowship. There's some lovely verses. Galatians 1:6 says, brothers and sisters, if someone is caught in sin, you who live by the Spirit should restore the person gently, but watch yourselves that you may also
be tempted. And James 5:20 promises a blessing. Let him know that he who turns a sinner from the error of his way will save his soul from death and will cover a multitude of sins. It's really important to encourage people, if they're going that route, you know, not meeting regularly with other people, give them a bit of encouragement. You know, encourage them to do it. There's a trustees meeting a few months ago. Somebody in the fellowship said, I don't know any names here, but said, you elders, you know, you should be kicking more people's backsides. I responded by actually going and kicking that person's backside. I don't remember very well who it was, but, you know, in a metaphorical sense, we need to be really stirring each other up and encouraging people. If you know that you haven't been there, you know, we miss people and we miss each other. This is the important thing. Stir up people, encourage them to come along and meet with others. And on that issue, it's very important because, some people have been hurt by church, but there is a remedy for that. I know in some cases there are abusive churches. It does happen very sadly. But the remedy for that is to, okay, if you have been hurt by a church, if somebody has been hurt, you know, well, go to one that isn't abusive. Go to one that isn't abusive. Again, the fact that you go to here means that you've obviously done that. I always remember we listened to the new White Devil, which a pastor called Jack Nicholson, I think he was from Chicago somewhere, and he said a lady came up to him and said to him, "Pastor, I want to have a word with you. I've been at these five churches, and each of these churches have been very abusive, Pastor." And Jack Nicholson said, "You know, I almost said to this lady, 'Lady, you know something? I'm an abusive Pastor.'" Why? Because, some people hop from place to place and they blame either people in the congregation or leaders for being abusive, but actually the problem lies with them. And that's so important. We need to be able to learn to forgive people. That's so important, folks. 1 John 3:15-16, Ephesians 4:32, and I think Colossians 3:13 sums it up. Bear with each other and forgive one another. If you have a grievance against someone, forgive as the Lord forgive you. That's so important. You know, we met some Christians at Glenridge very recently indeed in our own village who we'd known from a previous church. Again, they changed churches, I think, at least 4 times since they left the particular church where we knew them. But they said, our children have been to church and they've been hurt as well. And it's almost as if the pattern, the kind of curse, has perpetuated itself down into the next generation. But, you know, it's so important to actually do that. I left a church where I was in leadership and, it was over a charismatic evangelical split. I think my reasons were justified. But I've been back there again and they had their 25th anniversary a few years back, and I went to that because I thought it was really important to remain in fellowship and remain in friendship with people, even if you have fallen out. And, you know, some people need to do this. Occasionally people come here, perhaps some of the church, and, you know, they fall out sometimes, but for no very good reason. And, you know, they need to go back, and they need to forgive. We need to be able to forgive. You know, otherwise, you just bring a burden, you place a burden, a crushing burden on yourself. And, you know, that is so important. We need to be able to learn to forgive. Sometimes people need ministry and counselling. We were at a conference again not that long ago, and we met a lady, and she said to us, "Oh, I just go to conferences. I don't get involved in church because I'm a prickly person." Well, I think she was astonished at me. I said, "Ever thought of repenting?" But seriously, that is the whole point of it. I mean, okay, if you have a particular, obviously some people have a particular personality difficulty, but it makes them hard to relate to other people. And on that score, I think we're good as a church because we're able to welcome. We're a bit like Heineken, you know, the beer that refreshes the past, but the beers can't reach. We're sometimes able to help people who haven't got on very well at other churches, and that's great, that's fantastic, folks.
as it should be. But ultimately, it's so important to be able to forgive. If you build up a catalogue of grievances, and some people are like that, they hop from church to church, you know, they never settle anywhere, they're never able to be effective. And again, that's the key thing. If you're on your own or with a tiny little group of people, you know, just making it in an ad hoc way, you can't be effective in any way as a Christian. It's important to be under, you know, authority, to be under leadership. And, you know, all right, if you can't settle in one place, go to another place where you feel that leadership is godly. But it's so important to be able to be integrated into the body. Often the reason people go away from the Lord is they get out of fellowship. And that's where, you know, encouraging each other, building each other, stirring each other up to good works is so important. And, you know, I really want to encourage you, because I say, in the case of most people here, I know you're not going to turn away from the Lord, but encourage and build up people who don't come to church, who have been, and they've turned away from the Lord, because that's so important. You know, there is a price to be paid for turning away from the Lord. None of us knows exactly what the destiny of a person will be. Only the Lord knows that. But we do know that there is a real danger that if people reject the Lord completely, they turn away, they willfully turn away from Him, there is a real possibility that they may be lost again. That has gone until St. Augustine. That was the continuous teaching of the early church until the 5th century. That was what all the church believed in, obviously including people from the very first century who knew the Jesus, knew the apostles and knew the early disciples. It's continuous teaching. We need to encourage each other and, you know, to draw people back to the Lord. So I really want to encourage you to do that, to stir up people to faith and repentance. Okay, well, I'm going to leave the message from this morning. I'll leave it just here for anyone to take it. You're very welcome to do that. But I really want to, you know, encourage you to be exhorters of others and to encourage them to keep going with the faith. Sometimes the Christian walk is very difficult, but it's even more difficult if we try to walk it on our own and just go into splendid isolation. Let's stir each other up to good works this morning. Why don't we, if you're able to, why don't you stand now and let's just pray that God will really encourage us to be exhorters of others. Father, I just want to thank you that you, by your empowering grace, were able to endure until no one can snatch us out of your hands. And Father, we just say we don't want to jump out of your hands. We want to stay in that place of safety and security. But Father, we want to pray now that you would, Lord, grant us your Spirit that we might become encouragers and equippers of others, stirring them up to good works, helping those who've fallen out of fellowship, who are in danger of falling off the edge. Lord Jesus, make us, stir us up, encourage us of others. Lord, keep us on the track ourselves that we might not be disqualified, as Paul said, that we might continue right to the end, that you might say to us, well done, good and faithful servant. Lord, that's what we yearn for, to know that we are known by you and are loved by you and that we will continue to the end. But Lord, may we be stirrers up of others and encouragers and exhorters in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, it may be perhaps that one or two people are worried about assurance. You may harbour doubts that, am I really a Christian? Do I really know the Lord? And very often, the people who worry about that are the people who least need to worry about it. It's the people who aren't really worried at all about whether, you know, they're still in the faith or not, and other ones who need to concern. But if you have a real worry about assurance, do I really know the Lord? Am I really still in his kingdom? It would be great to pray with you.